Well, welcome to American Christian.
Hey, American Christian, here we are again. Yeah,
we're glad that you're here, and we don't even know who you are.
Well, some of you we do.
Well, some, yeah, that's true. Yeah. But, you know, we've got like 60 people that listen to this. I'd love for them to comment and to have like a little bit of, some communication with these folks would be nice to know who you are. Where are you listening from? Well, we know where you're listening from as long as you're within a continental space, but we don't know like the where in that continental space you're at. So, anyway. Doc, today, you know, we're still on the theology of God. That's kind of where where we're parked.
Right, the doctrine of God.
But define the word doctrine for our listeners. We may have done that a little earlier, but I've made a note of it. What is doctrine?
Well, doctrine is authoritative teaching about things that really matter. How's that?
I like it!
Okay.
Authoritative teaching about things that matter.
Yeah.
And that's where we're at, because this stuff matters.
It matters.
I'm glad that we're in it.
What you believe about God.
Whoa.
Right. And so today we're actually going way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where you might remember one or two sessions ago, we were in Romans chapter 1, where we're taught that we can know about God by observing the things that are made.
Right.
And that's certainly true, up to a point. I mean, you can look at the perfection and the beauty of the created order.
Yes.
Like the birds, for example. There's no, you don't walk around in the woods in the fall and see a kind of a half-formed ruffed grouse. When you get near them, they fly away quick, and if you're not ready, you don't get a chance to shoot them, because they're very smart creatures, right? I mean, all the dumb grouse got shot a long time ago. And there aren't any dumb ones that I've ever seen. So everything is, you know, whether they're fish or birds or cows or moose or
one-celled
deer.
Animals.
Yeah, I mean, frogs or whatever. Everything is itself.
Yeah.
And it's a self-contained unit that functions and works. Until man comes along and screws everything up. Right?
You know what
I saw? The way God made it, it all works.
I saw a one-celled amoeba eating another cell.
Cannibalism.
Well,
I'm kidding.
Yeah, but we capture this. This is stuff that we can see today, and it's still the more and more in-depth that we get into the record of what God has created,
right,
the more and more it makes it more apparent that there's a creator.
Right, exactly.
Right? Doesn't matter how.
A design behind
everything.
This stuff did not come out of just chaotic evolution from, you know.
Yeah. Where's the design flaws in the things that God has made? There aren't any.
There aren't any.
How could there be?
The flaws came from the fall into sin.
Ooh.
And that's another whole story.
It is.
And we'll come to that with the doctrine of man, of course.
There's also a doctrine of sin, right?
Oh, yeah, there is. Right,
all right.
Right. So in Genesis chapter 1, we've got all this great stuff God does. Creates the heaven and the earth, creates day and night, creates the sun, the moon, the stars, and the fruitfulness of the earth, trees, grass, all that stuff, plants, and the two great lights, all this wonderful stuff that is the creation and that we live in, the great sea creatures, the winged birds, and so forth. God says, be fruitful and multiply, and that's exactly what they do.
Right.
So we come down to verse 26 in chapter 1 is really where we want to start today, because we want to talk about all of that. You can see in a partial way what God is like,
right,
by observing the creation.
Right.
But God wanted a creature that was just like him in some very remarkable ways. And so that's the creation of man, distinct from all the animals, even though man's senses are inferior to certain animals, like our sense of hearing is nothing like that of a white-tailed deer. Our eyesight is nothing like that of a bat. I mean, endless illustrations of that, right?
Yeah.
And yet, it is mankind that is in the image of God, not any of these other creatures.
Mm.
And what an important thing to understand, and then never worshiping these other creatures, which is what the pagans went off and did.
Right.
And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1.
The things that they could see.
Right.
Wow.
I mean, God made them so well that at some point ancient people thought they were worthy of worship.
Spectacular.
So snakes and frogs and
yeah.
the golden calf. I mean, his own people, right?
Why the calf?
I know.
I mean, why not like an eagle or like a...
Like, it was a symbol of fertility.
Like the
they wanted fertility, so they worshipped the calf.
There were 3 million of them sitting there. They wanted fertility. Oh, maybe of the ground, right?
Well, that too, sure. Yeah. Right. So anyway, here's what it says in verse 26.
Okay.
Then God said, let us make man in our image. And why does God say us, Pete?
Right.
Why doesn't he say me?
Because they were all together present at the very beginning before all this stuff
there
started.
There was maybe more than one then.
Huh? Absolutely, if they're using our and us, right?
Okay, that's important to
it
notice.
Is.
Okay, let us make man in our image according to our likeness.
Yeah.
And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Yeah.
The dominion covenant, it's called, between God and mankind. So, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, there is a subject that comes up here in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that I think we should mention right now.
Okay,
I was preaching out of these chapters in a church last Sunday. You remember we kind of had to halt because there were children in the audience.
We did.
Remember that?
Yeah.
And you do. And so if you have young children, take them in another room or something right now. Because you have to talk about sex at some point, okay? And if God is telling the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply in verse 28, they're obviously going to have sex with each other.
Right. A cooperation.
Yes, a beautiful thing between one man and one woman. And it's implied very strongly again in chapter 2. So then, I'd only mention that now because when we come to chapter 3, there are people with weird doctrines that want to make sex the original sin.
What?
Oh, yeah. And I'm just telling you, it can't be the original sin.
Man, that guy, something happened in that house.
Well, maybe, I don't know.
Wait,
what's going on here?
Wait a minute here. What?
Oh, no.
This is like my favorite part of being here.
No, but I'm serious, though.
Yeah, okay.
If God is having them be fruitful and multiply in chapter 1, there can't be some terrible, awful thing about sex, right?
Right.
Now, you know, obviously under sin, it became perverted and went in a whole bunch of bad directions and rape and idol worship and all kinds of weird stuff. But God's idea of it was that it was pure, that it was good, and that this human race would begin to be very fruitful.
Right.
Okay, so the image of God. So How are we like God because we were created in His image? It's a very important thing to think
about.
Well,
it is, like our moral sense of direction.
Okay.
Things that are right and things that are wrong.
God has a moral sense of direction Himself.
Right.
His is much greater than ours, but we do have one.
Right.
Right.
The fact that we contain spirit.
Okay, God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're in His image, so we are spirit.
Right. Animals and creepy crawly things don't have...
They don't have spirit in that
sense. In that sense, right.
Now, I know we're disagreeing with a little bit of Native American theology because they, you know, have spirit in everything. The spirit of the bear, the spirit of the raccoon. And we're not belittling that. We're just saying this is different. This is... God created this into mankind, and it is not in animals in this way.
Right, and this God has a name.
Yes.
He's not just a great spirit,
right?
But that He takes the form eventually of man.
Right.
Right, okay.
Right. So, being in the image of God, having spirit... since God is constantly producing thoughts as a spirit being, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of harm, to have a future and a hope. That's
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 29:11. That's what God thinks about us.
Right.
Okay, so if we're in that image and we have spirit, then we can produce thoughts too.
Oh, that's good tie. That's a good tie-in.
Uh-huh.
Because we talk about, you and I, we talk about the fact that there are only three places that thoughts come from.
That's
and
right.
They're from, because they are spirit.
That's right.
And that's man, God, and angels,
and the, demons. And the whole demonic side.
Right. Okay.
So your ability to think thoughts and have a rational life of your mind comes from God.
Hallelujah.
That should kind of send you in a little different direction than a lot of world philosophies. Okay.
Exact. And depending on how we see God, starts to develop those thoughts, right?
Right.
So if we have a tilted view of who we think God is, those thoughts become different than having the right view of who God is.
That's true.
So we need to understand this doctrine of man and the doctrine of God.
And it's proper for us to have these intellectual thoughts in our mind, to even have questions about these things and get those answered.
Right.
Because God made us this way.
Hallelujah.
And He wants us to do that.
Right.
Okay. Just saying.
Can you say winning?
Winning. Okay. Right.
Yeah. All right.
All right. So it's verse 28 again. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And of course, we believe that, and we'll go into this in much more depth under the doctrine of man, but we believe that the earth as God created it before sin was a much different place than it became after the fall.
Right.
Where Adam and Eve just had dominion over lions and tigers and all these animals just walking out there.
Yeah, you can't even get your head around with that.
I know.
Really?
It's the fall that brought in all this killing and
the animals would be afraid of you.
Or
right?
That animals would kill you. That's a big deal too. When before the invention of gunpowder,
and even then, you can't get three rounds off of 7 mil, you're dead.
Pete's talking about a famous incident with a great brown bear that happened in Alaska that we were talking about. But the guy did kill the bear, and it didn't kill him. So
right.
Praise God.
But within breaths of his life,
right.
My word.
But my dominion now over white-tailed deer is pretty much dependent on my rifle and my scope. Okay.
Yeah, but you got to know when to go out.
I cannot run like a deer. I cannot smell like a deer. I cannot hear like a deer. I have to just sit there and wait for them and take them by surprise.
I'm picturing you if you could run like a deer.
Right. Right. Okay, so mankind then, made by God, we learn about God from this. We'll learn more about mankind later. What we want to learn from these verses is about God. Why would God make a creature like us? I mean, couldn't he just be happy with, you know, raccoons and skunks and mice and walleyes and, you know, all that stuff?
Yeah.
That's all great stuff. It's all has its
something
own kind of perfection.
Yeah.
Why does he want a guy like Pete Cooper or David Nichols? There's something in God that you got to use to explain that. What does he want?
To take a stab at it for us to see who he is, first of all.
Okay.
I want you to see something here. Watch this.
Yeah. So then, here's this Pete Cooper guy. Yeah. He's in my image.
Yeah.
So God, what do you look like? Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Hi,
wow.
Hi, Pete.
Nice beard.
I know. So why is God the Father always pictured with this huge white beard? Well, Pete here, he's got a huge white beard.
Nice white beard.
But what is it that we see about God in mankind as originally created? I think that's very important.
Well, I'm guessing. Is it dominion? Is it about?
Well, that's part of it. Yes, absolutely.
Is it?
He gives that to. He has it over all things.
Is
right?
it a love thing?
It is. Okay. It's love. Yeah.
So I'm standing around this thing like it's moving on my plate.
There's love. Kill your food first, Pete. Then eat it. Okay.
Killing
yeah,
yes.
Right. No, but God has all these attributes. And apparently he wanted a being where he could reach down here but have real interaction, not the interaction like of a man to a dog. Okay? That's a certain kind of relationship. And it's good. It gives certain value to the human person and certain value to the dog. But God wanted something bigger than that. Okay?
Right.
So he gave us creatures created in his image, gave us will, gave us intellect, gave us the ability to acquire knowledge. And we took it too far, of course, because he had a tree in there, the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve said, okay, here we go, let's try this, and Adam too. And that, of course, we'll save that for later. But God, for a time, had this wonderful relationship of fellowship with the two of them before sin was in the world.
Right.
And we often forget about that. We just kind of jump from chapter 1 where God makes everything, and right away, this evil Adam and Eve, and the devil got them, and he did. But there is a time period, and we don't know how long it is, really, from the Bible, where a beautiful state of existence was here because what came from God to the man, to the woman.
Yeah.
And the enjoyment of God and the love of God and all the wonderful things God made.
Is it about a reciprocating?
Uh-huh, it is.
It's about a knowing and a, I don't know, is trust in that yet, right? I mean, there's a communication. I mean, God may have, it says God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, right?
Right.
But they weren't just walking.
Right.
There were things that were being talked about.
Right. They were communicating. And
what did
Adam
know?
They were learning things, I'm sure.
What did Adam know that we didn't
know? Oh, my word. What did Adam lose when the fall came? That's a big subject,
that we'll
come to later.
Oh, my word.
We keep saying that, but we're dividing this off.
We have to divide it.
Right. So the doctrine and the theology of God is very huge. So let's go back to this us thing that we saw there in verse 26. Why does God say let us? Why doesn't he just say me? Because God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, right?
Well, I mean, your mind, your spirit, your body, your flesh and blood, your emotions, your spirit, you're one. But as I look at you, I only see Dr. Nichols. I don't see your spirit. I don't see your... Sometimes I can see your emotions.
Okay.
Like when you're showing me the picture of a 16-point buck hanging on a end of a rope. Right. So the our part, right? I mean, did God have to tell us that he was three? Does he have to say that? Because it looks like he does.
At some point he does, and he doesn't say three here, he just says us.
Wow. Yeah, us.
And then we go on in the book of Genesis, we find, like, for example, we come to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the Lord God, Yahweh, raining down fire from the Lord God, Yahweh, out of heaven. It's almost like there's two Yahwehs,
right.
Which to ancient Israel would have been, wait a minute, no, there's only one Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And yet all through the Old Testament, there's these at least two, and then many, many references to the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel, mm-hmm. came upon Samson, came upon David, all these different people.
Right.
So you have these two Yahwehs, and then you have the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm.
Then you come to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then you get the story of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get John telling you in chapter 1 of that book, in the beginning was the Word.
Right.
And the Word, in fact, let's turn there right now to John chapter 1. That's a great place to start studying the Trinity, because the Trinity is what we're talking about here now. And the word Trinity is not found in the Bible.
Dr. Nichols!
I know. So how can we use it? Well, we sometimes need words that aren't in the Bible to summarize and bring together what is in the Bible. Okay, so verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word, Pete?
The Word was Christ.
Okay, Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. And so in the beginning, the pre-incarnate Christ.
Isn't that something?
With God, and he himself was God.
Yeah, and he's the Word. That's interesting.
And the problem with the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ here too together is there's always somebody coming around nibbling at the edge to take it off in the wrong direction.
Ooh.
So the Jehovah's Witnesses come in here with their Bible, and they say, and the Word was a God.
Right.
And they say, which is true about the Greek language, they say the Greek language does not have an indefinite article like English does, a. So you can put it in wherever you need it.
You lost about 3/4 of our listeners right there.
Okay, well, you get them back.
I can't get them back.
It's your assignment.
No, I can't do it, doctor. Help me.
No, they say the Word was a God.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you make, and this is why they want to do it, because they want to make Jesus less God than God the Father.
Right.
This is important for the doctrine of God, because the Bible teaches, if you take the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, the deity that is the Father is the same deity that is the Son, is the same deity that is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think that we try to divide that up, bringing greater emphasis on the Father, lesser emphasis on the Holy Spirit. It just seems,
right,
to what I've seen, like there are denominations that are like, yeah, well, who's the Holy Ghost? Well, he's on the over here. you know, the Father, you cross yourself. He's when like, I don't know who he is. I mean, yeah. He's just a guy.
Yeah.
He's supposed to be a person, but what does he do? Well, I really
well,
don't know.
Well, he's wind. Well, he's fire. Well, yeah. He's, you know.
Yeah. But when we get into the possession part, when we get into the, when God starts grabbing a hold of us and grabbing a hold of our spirit and bringing that kind of a transfer.
He does that by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Who is just as much God as the Son and the Father.
Hallelujah.
And yet they're distinct personages, is what right. we're saying here, because of what John says here. In the beginning was the Word was with God. You can't be with a blob of unknownness.
Right.
If you're with, you're with somebody, right?
Yeah.
And the Father was with the Son.
Yeah.
In ancient eternity past.
Before anything else.
Before anything existed. And that's what it says in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God.
And so part of, if maybe you're just walking into Christianity right now, and you have to get, you're trying to get to that place, in the beginning was God, and you're trying to rationally think this through with your brain cells, as you would trying to figure out what pi is, in math, like there's an equation that's behind it, and if I can understand the equation, part of what we do as Christians, I think, Doc, is that we believe, and we take something by faith,
mm-hmm.
right?
So you can understand it rationally up to a point.
Rationally.
Because God made you that
but
way.
But in your spirit,
but
something's telling you.
You have to believe.
Yeah, and
right.
it's right.
right.
You want to believe this. Your spirit's saying, this is right. Your mind's mm-hmm. going, what is this?
right.
But there's a, right. this.
An eternally existent God who's, when there was never a time when he did not exist.
Yeah.
And, going out future, there will never ever be a time out future where he does not exist.
Yeah.
You go, wow.
But your college professors aren't you going to tell you that.
Well, right.
And they're going to indoctrinate you into their way of thinking.
Right.
Why? To control you, to keep you from getting to this place,
mm-hmm.
to keep you from miracles, signs, and wonders.
There you go.
Because you need faith in order to move. You need faith to get baptized in water. You need faith, right, to receive the gift of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You have to believe.
So when it comes to understanding God, which right. is what the doctrine of God is supposed to help you do, right?
Right.
Use your mind and your thoughts and your intellect as far as it can go, but realize you're dealing with a being here who is so much bigger than you.
Right, right. That's a good word.
There's no comparison.
Yeah.
So as far as the Trinity goes then, the best thing we can come up with, taking all that's said about God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is saying, indeed, there is one God, that is the being of God, or the essence of God, who God is at his core. There's just one divine nature, you could say. But there are three persons who each have that nature as much as they need it.
Right.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, each one is in a very different capacity as far as the relationship to man. And yet, how can we know about Jesus unless the Holy Spirit reveals him to us?
Right.
How could we even know the Father unless Jesus came, and as he did with Thomas, I'm showing you who the Father is. But how could we ever know Jesus unless the Father said, I'm going to send my Son into this world so the world can know me?
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus always said, I'm just here to help you know the Father. It's, you know, and I mean, it's amazing how that interlinks together.
Right.
But that's the Trinity.
And how, even with imagination and creativity and all the things that make us who we are, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we still get to see something that we can't even put together within our own rational mind. God, right. We are made in this image of God. That's so crazy. You could stay up for quite a few nights right. trying to get your head around it.
And yet, you know, every once in a while, because most of us have never seen God.
Right.
But once in a while, somebody sees him.
Right.
And I'm thinking of a story I want to tell right now.
Do it. We've got time.
This happened in Rwanda, Africa.
Okay.
We have a wonderful brother there we work with. We've been over there with him many times. Apollinaire Hakizimana is his name. And he's an Anglican archdeacon, a spirit-filled man, full of the fire of God. And so he's planting this church in this village. And so on certain days of the week, he just would go to the market and hang out. It'd be like going to Walmart here, except out there it's outside and all the meat's hanging out on the, you know, it's a village market, you know.
Yeah.
And he's hanging out talking to people, and these two ladies come, Muslim ladies come walking up to him. He just starts talking to them. He says, "Hey, ladies, you guys ever thought about Jesus?" And they're like, "Yeah, we know who Jesus is, you know. And most Muslims have heard of Jesus."
Yeah.
So they said, "Yeah, of course, we know about Jesus." He goes, no, but would you really like to know about him as the Son of God and who he really is and God himself?" And they're like, "Whoa, you know, because Muslims are one God, but Jesus can't be that, right?"
Man.
So they're like, "Well, no, not that way." And they're kind of like getting a little gnarly with him.
Mm.
And he says, "Ladies, let me just ask you to do one thing. When you go home tonight, and tonight when you're getting ready for bed, would you just pray this one simple prayer? Lord Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me tonight." And they go, "Yeah, we can do that."
Yeah.
And so they went home, and they both did it right before they went to bed, prayed that prayer.
Right.
And in the middle of the night, Jesus, not an angel, not a vision, Jesus himself came in there.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man. Apollinaire.
I have interviewed the one lady later on, and I have it on video, actually.
Really?
I do. Yeah, she was a beautician, actually. We went into her beauty shop, and it's about a year later.
Mm-hmm.
She told the whole thing.
Wow.
She woke up out of a sound sleep, and there's Jesus standing at the end of her bed. And he just starts talking to her. And her husband is in a bed. It was kind of a big room, the way I understand it. He was in his own bed, kind of over on the other end of the room. And he did not see the form of Jesus, but he heard the voice. And actually, most of the talking, Jesus talked to the husband because he called him out because he was having affairs with other women, like in three different nations.
What?
And said, "It's time for you to repent and travel to these nations and repudiate these women and get right with your wife." And they're both sitting there, "Whoa, dude." And yeah. So... Then they got up in the morning. This guy took off for, I believe it was, so this is in Rwanda. These women were in Tanzania, Burundi, and Uganda. And he went there, and he cut it off, I mean, immediately, and came back and was totally reconciled with his wife.
Nice.
They changed their names from their Muslim names.
Yeah.
Get this, their names now are Joseph and Mary.
Ha! Huh?
And the church there, as time went by and they got discipled in the faith, they sent them out as missionaries.
Wow.
Out of Rwanda.
Wow. That's an awesome story.
It is.
That is the goodness of God.
It is. But it's...
What a good God.
I think you'd have a hard time dissuading them that God exists.
Right.
Because they saw him.
So here's
in the night.
So I'm thinking, well, maybe I should go home tonight and say, "God, if you're real, show yourself to me." But you know what would happen? God would go, "You already know that I'm real."
Yeah, right. And they didn't.
And they didn't.
That's right. And the other Jesus also appeared to the other lady, too. I don't know the details of that story, but he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, And walking in this immediate obedience too, right? We saw that this last Sunday.
Yes, we did.
Without any, not making any comment to it.
Right.
But we did see it, how God can come in, drop something into a man's heart, and immediately stop.
He stands up and obeys.
What? Yeah, it was just something that you just don't see.
So out of the nature of God.
Yeah.
Comes this goodness. Comes as the guy repented and repudiated these women and all that.
Man, and his wife didn't leave him.
Right, he got his marriage back. Now they have a ministry. I mean, life is good.
Yeah.
When the nature of God comes and is obeyed. But God, in who he is, here's what we can end with, I think, today. Is who he is. He's so big, he's so powerful, he's so awe-inspiring. I mean, how do you say it? You know, it's that he could make us think anything, right?
Okay.
I mean, you know, he could be the sun, he could be the moon, and those have all been worshipped as God down through human history.
Right.
But he's revealed himself to us as the Lord God, first of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then now as the Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here we sit in his image with the freedom to say, "Nah, I don't think I want to believe that about you, God." What? So love has to be big enough to include the freedom to walk away from it.
Wow.
And God, that to me is the key characteristic of God, is his love. Mm. And I think next time we should really probably go into that in some more depth. But listener, grab hold of that and realize that it is the love of God that pulled you to him in the first place. It's the love of God that keeps you and sustains you. It's the freedom that you have in being in the image of God. No, you're not being forced and controlled and manipulated into this. It's your response to a love that is so much greater than yours, but your love comes out and you return love to God. That's an amazing thought, that God would want that, but he does. Our love is flawed. I mean, let's be honest about it. Right. But there's something in it that so satisfies God that he goes to these ends and lengths out of his nature to have us with him. Like,
what the enemy does, and what the enemy does to us, as you're saying that, is that he accuses God of what he's doing, which is he's going to put you into bondage and keep you from the thing. No, that's what the enemy's doing to you right now.
It's
kind of a
familiar thing, isn't it? Accuse the other guy of what you're doing.
Yeah.
You see quite a bit of that in our country right now, but we won't go into that subject.
No,
let's pray over you guys right now for this love to just come in strong. Are you good with that, Pete?
I am. Yeah.
Okay, Father, we just come in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't just hold yourself back from us in heaven like an unknown, powerful thing or an object or something, but you became personal with us. Mm. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Because we are persons, so that we can relate to you in a personal way.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we just choose today to receive this love that comes from you. And it accepts us as sons and as daughters. And then we stand in that. We say, Father, we love you. It's our response to your great initiative, to your great big thing that you did. And we do our little thing and we say, yes, we will obey you. We will love you. We will keep your precepts and walk in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.